Praise the Lord. Thank you, Levi. You guys got to know, man, when you get up and when you do that, there is much fear and trepidation and trembling. Maybe not for him as much, but it would be for me. I remember I was getting ready to sing something not too long ago on a Sunday morning, and I don't ever get like this when I'm preaching. But when I was preparing, when I was singing the song before the service, my hand was shaking with that mic. I was nervous as you could get. And but anyways, God gives you grace for certain things. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 11. John the 11th chapter, and I want to pick up on a little something. I think I still got the reverb on, Robert. Sounds like it, at least on my end. Minton has been doing a really good job recently teaching on the subject of righteousness, amen? And I'll tell you, this is one of the most important subjects that we can really learn, I think, in our Christian life. In fact, if you want to do yourself a good service in 2024, go over to the book of Romans and camp out in chapters 3 through 8 and really focus on the gospel of God's grace and what he has done for us in making us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I know Minton has been teaching from the standpoint of once you start realizing your righteousness, what happens? You get some boldness. And so one of the last scriptures that he ended with last week was John chapter 11. And ironically enough, it's been a passage of scripture I've been in recently, coming at it from a different approach. So I kind of just want to piggyback a little bit on what he was talking about and move into something that's like a very relevant message for us in this hour. Now, John chapter 11 is, of course, one of the greatest miracles ever performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he raised other people from the dead, but this particular instance right here, Lazarus had been dead for several days. There was a notable miracle that happened when he raised his friend from the dead. But there's a certain part of the story, which I thought was interesting, that when Minton was teaching last week, he actually taught on verse 43, but he didn't go into verse 44 because it wasn't relevant to his message. But it is to mine today. So it's cool, kind of cool how the Lord just picks up on this, right? So verse 44, this was after Jesus had said, "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. Now, how many of you know there's a reason why Jesus used the specific words he did? Because if he would have looked into that tomb and said, "Come forth," guess what? Lazarus would have came out, but other people would have came out too. And it shows us that we need to be specific in our declarations, that when we are commanding and in our righteous standing, when we speak things, we need to be specific and expect those specific things to come to pass. So when he says, "Lazarus, come forth," the Bible says in verse 44, "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, I believe this is a great illustration of the lot of most of our lives. And what I mean by that is, how many of you in here, you know you're born again, that you've been made spiritually alive, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're saved? I'm seeing every hand today. And this is pretty much what happened to you. You were dead. You know, the Bible teaches us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins before you received Jesus Christ. But when God showed up on the scene, called your name, you essentially came out of a tomb just like Lazarus did, and you were made completely alive. Now, how many of you know, at the same time Lazarus being raised from the dead here, he comes out fully alive. Do you reckon he felt pretty good? I mean, the reason why I say that is because when he gets touched with the power of God that raises his body from the dead, I can guarantee you there was an extra blessing upon that. He probably had a little joy. He probably had some peace. He probably had a lot of good fruit in his life. And that's kind of the experience that we had when we got born again, right? When we got born again, I mean, we were made alive. A third of us is completely transformed, made righteous, sanctified completely, and you are completely filled in that one-third part of you with the life of God. Can I get an amen? So this happens, this occurs in our life, but the problem is, a lot of us, when we came out of that spiritual tomb, when we were made spiritually alive, we came out the same way Lazarus did, in some grave clothes. There's a reason why this story is in the Bible like this. And the Bible says specifically he was bound hand, bound foot, and he had a cloth over his face, right? And so, and I think all of those things are indicative of a lot of the conditions we have. Even though we've been saved, even though we've been born again, there are things that our old man has left behind in our life. There are still scars in our heart. There are still hurts and wounds. There are still things that we were taught and learned during our formative years. And there's things that we carry around with us. Like I heard one preacher saying one time, a lot of us, even though our old man's been crucified, like to still carry that casket around with us. And every once in a while, if people push the right buttons on us, we'll say, excuse me one moment. And we go in and we pull that old man out. And he comes out of the casket like that. We tend to carry around our grave clothes and our caskets and all the different things that come. But Jesus shows us here what his will is. And it's this, that you be loosed from every grave cloth that you ever wore. And that you be made whole. Now this is something I'm excited about because we're going to get into this coming up on some Sunday mornings beginning in April. I'm going to be teaching on how to be made whole. And this is coming from a phrase that you're going to see today and you see in a lot of other instances in the Gospels where Jesus Christ would turn to a certain individual that came to him in faith and they received their miracle and Jesus would turn to him and say, your faith has made you whole. And when you see the word whole in these verses, you find out that it is actually the same word for saved. It's the word sozo. And so what that means is your faith has saved you, but he's obviously talking in these instances of physical healing. Amen. Which illustrates something to us because salvation is not just getting your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Salvation is not just going to heaven one day. It's not just having one third of you made righteous. Salvation in totality is you being made whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's what the Lord wills for you, just like he did with Lazarus here. So now I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and if this isn't one of your favorite verses in the Bible before today, it likely will be after today. Because this verse is loaded with so many awesome, powerful truths of what your God has and will do for you. Now, this you could make a case that this was one of the Pauline prayers, that he was praying this over the church of Thessalonica. But he says some very powerful things that I want us to camp on. And then we'll look at a particular instance of this in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the main point that I want to start off with in this verse and something that's really important to get is this verse actually reveals to you and I what you are totally made up of. In other words, what are you comprised of as an individual? And what's interesting is you find out he calls it what? Spirit, soul, and body. That's three things, right? So what does that mean? You're essentially a trinity, just like God is. He is what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we're revealed to right here is you are spirit, soul, and body. And we know that this is what you're comprised of totally because he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. So he's using terms here to describe the totality of our being. Amen. Now, like I was illustrating to you a moment ago, understanding this right here is a game changer in your life. There's a lot of Christians out there that have no concept of the idea of spirit, soul, and body. In fact, they don't even know how to put these terms in the correct order. They'll say body, soul, and spirit, right? We've gone to churches that say that. And really what that's indicative of is the way people think of ourselves. They think we're body, then we're soul, then we're spirit. But it's the opposite. It's spirit, soul, and then body. It's the complete opposite. Why? Because your spirit is the most important part of you. It's the eternal part of you. It's the part of you that was saved. It's the part of you that when you die and breathe your last breath, you will be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. In fact, when your spirit leaves your body, that's when you die. James reveals this to us in James chapter 2 when he says, "For as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead." He used the illustration to describe to us what actually causes death. Death does not happen when you fail to breathe and when your heart fails or when you have a problem with your brain. That's not when you die. When you die is when your spirit leaves your body. Now, those physical things can be things that work in correlation with death, but ultimately it's when your spirit leaves your body. So your spirit is the most important part of you. This is the part Minton's been teaching on recently that has been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll go further as saying it's the part of you that's been completely, totally overhauled, filled with the Holy Spirit, and has life all in it. This is why when you're born again, there is a change in you. You'll notice that there's a want to, right? You want to love God. You want to serve God. Now, if you don't have a desire to do right things, I question whether you're even saved. It usually goes over like that when you say that, but that's true. The truth is that if there's not a inner man on the inside of you that at least wants to do righteous things, that desires to do holy things, that wants to please God and does love God, then you might need to be born again. You might just be doing a religious thing. And so that one-third part of you is completely overhauled and alive. But guess what? Just because that part of you has changed doesn't mean the other two-thirds of you have. 2 Corinthians 5:17, somebody help me, what does it say? If anybody is in Christ, if somebody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, check this out, all things have become new. That means that when you come in Christ Jesus, when you're born again, one-third of you is changed, and that's what becomes completely new. And some old things have passed away. Now, did you automatically have a supernatural weight loss system when you got saved? Were you automatically skinnier? No. No, if you were fat before you got saved, you're going to be fat after you get saved. Why? Because your body is not the part of you that becomes new. Your body is not the part of you that gets saved. Now, what if you weren't the smartest, the sharpest knife in the drawer or the brightest bulb? What if you didn't necessarily have a high intellect and you weren't the smartest person? Are you automatically going to be more brilliant and smarter and intellectual after you get saved? No, because why? It's not your soul that gets saved and old things pass away. It's your spirit. So one-third of you is drastically overhauled, but the other two-thirds of you have not necessarily been changed yet. That's why there is this 33% kind of feeling on the inside of us that we want to do the right thing, but there's still 67% of us that seems to go diametrically opposed to that right thing. You following what I'm saying? And this is where, as my brother Tracy was saying to me earlier, the Holy Ghost comes in. Because then when you get filled with the Holy Ghost and he moves in you and comes upon you, then what he does is he makes your body alive and produces the same resurrection in you physically that he's presented in you spiritually when you were saved. So that's what we're seeing here. But here's the awesome part. That's what's already happened in most of our lives. One-third of us have been completely changed. And when Jesus splits those eastern skies, hallelujah, our bodies are going to be made just as full of life as our spirit was. And we rejoice in that day. But what this verse reveals to us is that God's will is that your whole man, spirit, soul, and body is all sanctified completely, is all preserved blameless. God wants us to experience the life our spirits already experienced in our bodies and in our souls. That means there's going to have to be some grave clothes that gets removed. That means that God wants those things changed. Amen. Now, I want you to see some things because there's some good parts of this verse. First thing is, I want to show you how this happens. Paul said, now may, I feel like preaching this morning. This is feeling pretty good. I'll just be honest with you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now this is awesome. He calls him the God of peace. Now I was thinking about this week and I was considering this phrase God of peace. And I'm like, you know, God is called the God of something several times. But do you know what? I actually went and looked it up to kind of quantify all of this. And do you know what I found? Sometimes he's called the God of love. Sometimes he's called the God of hope. But by far, most of the time, he's called this the God of peace. Now, why is that important? Well, the word that's used for peace here, of course, is a New Testament Greek word. In fact, it is the word where you got your aunt's name from, Irene. That's actually where the word comes from. It's where we get the English name Irene from. I'm kidding. You might not have an aunt named Irene, but you know what I'm talking about. Is it Goodnight Irene? I think there was a song called that or something way back in the day. But anyways, but the concept of peace originated with the Jews. And something that God revealed to them about himself is the predominant greeting that the Jewish people make with one another. Shalom. Now, when you see that, the one word definition we get for shalom is what? Peace. But that's not really a clear description of what the word means. When you look it up, it actually comes from the Hebrew word salim, spelled S-A-L-E-M, and this is a word that's used to describe perfect, complete, or whole. In fact, sometimes it's used to describe the heart of people, and it said they had a salim heart. They had a perfect heart. That means they had a heart that was fully and totally and wholly devoted, committed, and trusting in the Lord. Right? That's where this idea came from. But the word shalom comes from that, and God even reveals himself to Gideon that he is Jehovah Shalom. And he reveals this to us to show us that he is the God of completion. He's the God of wholeness. He is the God that makes entire with nothing missing and nothing broken. Now, when you understand that, now you start to understand why God is referred to throughout the New Testament as this virtue. Because he is the God. Get this with me now. Stay hooked up with me this morning. He is the God of wholeness. He's the God who is in the business of wholeness. He's not in the business of brokenness. He's not in the business of things being missing, things being detached, things being incomplete. God is in the business of completion, perfection, and wholeness. And I about came out of my seat this week when I saw this. I'm sitting in my office at my desk, and I'm sure Bruce even heard me, because I went, "Woo, yeah, that's good, praise the Lord." I even said it, because what I was seeing was why he called him this. Because look at the rest of the verse. Now may the God of wholeness, completion, and perfection do what? Sanctify you completely, and may your what? Whole spirit, soul, and body. So now you're seeing why he refers to God this way. Because the God that's all about this wholeness and completion is in the business of making you complete and making you whole. We could say amen right now and go to S&S and get our key lime pie and we'd be good, all right? But I'm not done. This is good stuff, man. Glory to God. Now may the God of peace. Look at this part. This is great. Now may the God of peace himself. Pay attention. These are important words. You know, this verse would have made just as much sense to say, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Wouldn't that have made just as much sense? Seemingly to the point he was making. But when you throw the word himself in there, it makes a point. Now may the God, and this is Trey's Amplified Bible, right? You got the woman Bible. That's what they call the Amplified Bible. I'm going to call this the Trey Bible. You ready for this? Now may the God of peace himself, without any of your help. You know what's interesting? The word that's used for himself here is the Greek word autos, spelled A-U-T-O-S. And what do we get in our English language from the word autos? How about automatic? Now, don't just think of automatic in just the general sense. Think about this. What about an automatic transmission? What's an automatic transmission? It is a wonderful, you ought to be thankful for this, Levi, one of the most wonderful inventions, an automatic transmission. You know what it teaches, you know what it helps us to do? Is that with an automatic transmission, you don't have to shift all those gears to get the car in the running order that it needs to be in during that time. It does it automatically itself. You know what that means? Then we can look from this is that the God of peace himself is the one that's going to change all the gears in your life to get you in the perfect running order. It isn't going to be up to us grabbing that little stick shift and trying to figure out what gear we're supposed to be in. God does it all himself without any of your help. Isn't that great? No clutch whatsoever. Amen. I mean, this is good news. This means that you just get a smooth ride. That's why I like to call God, he's not the God of the flights of stairs. He's the God of the escalator experience. Now, how many of you know escalators are fun? When you go to certain places, I like getting on an escalator and I just sit back and just ride on up. That's the way the kingdom of God's supposed to be operating. Specifically when it comes to this, now may the God of peace himself do what? Sanctify you. Now here's the better part. Sanctify you. What's this mean? This is a religious word we like to use. We don't use the word sanctify when we're talking at lunch. But what it means is, at its very root, it describes holiness. It means to be set apart, but it's where we get our word hagios from, for holy. So what this means is, now may the God of peace himself make you holy. Holiness doesn't come because I strain and work real hard at it. Holiness comes because God himself works in me with his power and causes these things to happen. Hallelujah. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And the word completely, and then the word we see after this when it says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, are akin words that aren't used much in the New Testament, but they basically describe absolute perfection. They describe shalom. They describe there's nothing missing, nothing broken. Without flaw, completely, entirely perfect, and to the end of completion. God's the one that does that in our lives, not you. Isn't that awesome? So what parts of us have the privilege of having this happen? How about your spirit, soul, and body? And all those parts are being preserved blameless. So can we all agree in this place that God evidently wants you to be whole in your entire man, spirit, soul, and body? He doesn't want any grave clothes. He doesn't want any death. He doesn't want anything missing. He doesn't want anything broken. He wants all of who we are to be completely resurrected, revived, and made free. That's not all of our experiences, though. Some of us still have those grave clothes. Some of us still have those things that have not been submitted to the Lord and been redeemed, and we carry those things around, and we exist. We learn how to behave. We put a good smile on. We even put some makeup on to cover some of it up. And we just go around acting like everything's okay when it might not be in the heart. And I'm going to tell you today, this is really key to your healing, because a lot of times our physical condition is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. That's why this part needs to be made whole on the inside of us. So now, let's go over to Mark chapter 10, and I want to show you one good example of a guy who was made whole and how he got this wholeness. We're going to look at good old blind Bart today. Now, you might be looking at me like, what the world? What are you talking about, blind Bart? I'm talking about blind Bartimaeus. But listen, if your name was Bartimaeus, is that what you want people calling you? No, if your name was Bartimaeus, you're not going to want people calling you that. You're going to go by the short version, right? Bart. So we've been doing this guy an injustice for years in the Christian church, calling him Bartimaeus with whatever his mama named him. We need to be calling him good old Bart. We don't even need to be calling him blind Bart no more, because now he's healed Bart. Hallelujah. So Mark chapter 10, let's look at this example. And y'all know me, I love to go through these accounts of healings in the Gospels because they are chock full of so many awesome truths that the Lord is trying to get something through to us with. When you read these things, these are not just for Sunday school messages. These are not just historical things to teach you about who Jesus is and what he did. Part of the reason is that. But there is a specific reason this guy is included in your Bible, and it's because the God who is no respecter of persons, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and changes not, will do in your life what he did in old Bart's life if you'll just do what Bart did. And that's the key. And when we learn that some of the things Bart did, we'll find out real quick, most Christians won't do this kind of stuff. But it always gets results. So now it says, now they came to Jericho, verse 46, and as he went out to Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, remember that phrase right there. Where was he sitting? By the road, and he was begging, right? And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David! Have mercy on me. Many warned him to be quiet. You might be deaf after this message today because I'm going to do it again. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, saying what? Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Say it with me. Your faith has made you well. And notice this, and immediately he received his sight and did what? Followed Jesus. Where? On the road. Now the story starts off with him begging on the road. Now he's doing what? Following Jesus on the road. See, this shows us the power of what can happen in one's life. You might start off in a deplorable situation in one thing, and a lot of times the Lord, when he produces a miracle in your life, the same area, the same people, the same situation that you once were in bondage to, God will use you to show forth his glory and his power in that same place. Oh, glory to God. This is usually the way it works. Now, let's go back and look at some points of this story. But I want you to notice that it says in verse 47 that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, think about this. When he heard, then he began crying out. What does that imply to us? It implies to us he had already heard about Jesus. Because if you didn't know Jesus from Adam, and then all of a sudden people say, oh, this Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. Well, if you don't know anything that he's been doing, you never heard anything about him, why are you going to act any different? Be like, oh, okay. I don't know who that is. It shows us he had heard about Jesus already. Illustrating to us from Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When he had heard about Jesus, there was faith there. And so when he finds out again that Jesus is right in front of him, passing by on this road, the faith that was instilled in him from what he had already heard Jesus doing causes him to do some things. Namely, lift up his voice and cry out. Amen. So this is why it's important what you hear. This is why it's important that you are here this morning, so that you can hear these things and faith can be instilled in you to receive from the Lord. So he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him. See, what this shows us is they didn't warn him and try to shout him down because he did this one time. He had to have been saying it over and over and over again to where it's annoying everybody else. Right? Has this ever happened, I wonder, in any of our church services? Or any specific meeting we're in? Somebody is just absolutely hell-bent, or let's say this, heaven-bent on getting from the Lord what they need. And in doing so, they cry out, they lift their voice, and everybody else that's religion sits there and say, "I just wish they'd shut up." They're ruining the message. They're getting on everybody's nerves. But listen, faith, listen to me now, faith is not polite. Faith doesn't always have good manners. In fact, when you study a lot of these people that came to the Lord to get made whole, they did things that many might consider to be inappropriate. Right? Because they are determined to get what they know the person has. A guy in the Old Testament named Jacob was lauded in his life for lying and stealing his brother's birthright. Now, a lot of us, we'd be like, "Man, I would never do that. I'd never take something from my brother. I would never lie or steal or, you know, put on this false thing." But you know what? The Lord basically commended it. And you know why? Because the difference was, and this is what outweighed even the transgression of acceptable behavior. You know what it was? That he valued the blessing, the birthright, more than his brother did. And because he valued it, he was willing to do whatever he had to do to get it. God actually wants us, first and foremost in our life, to value the things of God to such a degree that we're willing to do whatever we got to do to get it. And when you get like that, you'll get it. Oh, thank you, Lord. So he starts hearing it's Jesus. He starts crying out. And he cries out again, and I like this right here. It says in verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet." Now, you know what I've come to learn, though? Is usually the ones that are trying to get us quiet do not come from without. They're within. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about that voice on the inside of you that tries to get you to stop. Now, you understanding what that little voice is? How about this? There's people that have had that little voice tell them this, that they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody prays for them. They get their prayer language, and then they're like, "Oh, man, I got my prayer language. It's only a couple of syllables, but praise the Lord." And then they say, "I'm going to go pray in tongues a little bit." And they start going, "Randai shandai, tai mabota, randai shandai, tai mabota, randai shandai, tai mabota." Some of y'all, that's the only thing you're going to remember when this service is over today. Randa shandai, tie my bow tie. And they're doing it, and they're excited, but then this little voice tries to quiet them on the inside, saying what? "Oh, you're just speaking gibberish. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's not from God. You might as well just quit. You're wasting your time." And you know what's interesting about that voice telling you that you shouldn't pray in tongues for an hour? You know what that same voice conveniently doesn't tell you when you're sitting there watching the TV and watching your favorite show for the umpteenth time that you're wasting your time doing that? It don't tell you that. So where do you think the resistance comes from? There is a unregenerate part of your soul that the devil is constantly feeding lies into that try to get you to be quiet, to shut your mouth. And it's amazing that it's in religious people. We've had people that have absolutely walked out of our church during the blessings that we do because they have a problem with the fact that, why are you standing there saying those things? What is this idea of confession and speaking God's words and things like that? And I'm like, why would you be so vehemently against speaking what God's word says? But religion will do it because that little stuff on the inside of us tries to get us to keep our mouth shut and not cry out, not speak out. And what do you got to do? You got to tell that part of you and say, shut up, soul. Get behind me, devil. I'm going to speak it out. God's word says it's producing something on the inside of me. The Bible says I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. It says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. So I will continue to speak it out. I will continue to cry out. I will do this until the change comes. Thank you, Lord. And what you'll find in a lot of these examples of people that got healed, the crying out constantly is what the catalyst was for their miracle. I heard an awesome testimony of this. I like to listen to one Norval Hayes, and he had some pretty awesome things happen in his life in ministry. He said he had a lady come to him one time in one of his meetings, and this lady, he described it this way, that she had cancer on all four corners of her liver. I mean, totally riddled with cancer in her liver. Doctor gives her 0% chance of living. So you know what he told her to do? He took her over to Romans chapter 10. I quoted this verse with you last week that talks about calling on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. There is no person that will ever call on the name of the Lord that won't be saved. And don't just think of that as salvation being born again. Saved means what? It means to be healed too. It describes miracles. It's sozo. So what he told her to do was, I want you for, and I can't remember how much time he told her, it was essentially like 2 hours a day or something like that. I want you for 2 hours every day to call on the Lord as your healer. To say, Lord, thank you, you're my healer. Thank you, you're making a new liver for me in heaven. I thank you there is a new liver coming to me. And do it for a couple of hours every day. And I can't remember exactly the time frame, but this woman did it for close to 2 years every day. There were days she wanted to take off, but her husband would say, no, honey, Norval told us that if you take a day off, the Holy Ghost takes a day off. And so he would say, no, we got to get up and do it. And thank God for a couple that comes together in faith like that. And she did that. She started noticing a change, but she kept doing it. And then she finally went to the doctor, got checked out. She had a brand new liver. Totally healed. Not because God came down from heaven and touched her and healed her out of his sovereignty and because he willed it to happen. It happened because she called on the name of the Lord and would not be deterred until it happened. Just like old blind Bart. Do you see what I'm saying? This, and what you find is, this is radical. Who does this? I mean, some of us might do it good for a couple of days. I don't even know a lot of people that will do it for 2 hours one day. She did it for a couple of years. But if you want to live, this is how you live. Amen. So this situation happens, is she keeps crying out. She cried out all the more. But I love this, that when she kept saying it, Jesus, have mercy on me. The Bible says Jesus stood still. Now I'm going to share with you, this is my visual of what's happening. This is blind Bart sitting right here. Okay? And Jesus is walking by and he's crying out. And Jesus just walking, crying out. And this is what happened. Because he kept doing it, Jesus stopped. I don't see Jesus turning and looking. I see him just stopping in his tracks. You know what that shows you and I? You and I have the capability of getting Jesus to stand still in his tracks. I mean, I can give you a lot of examples in the Bible where Jesus did things that it was obvious it wasn't God's perfect will to do, but he did it because people demanded it. Amen. And it works. And so this happens. He stands still, and I love this right here. After Jesus stood still, it says he commanded him to be called. Now, this is an important part of the story. He commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Now, think about this specifically. What if blind Bart would have been sitting there, and he's been crying out, I want my healing from the Lord and all this kind of stuff, and then these guys come over to him and say, hey man, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. What if his response would have been something like this? Wait, I can hear from the Lord just as good as you can, brother. I'm just sitting here waiting to hear from the Lord myself. I don't need you. I don't need somebody else telling me anything. I wonder how many people have stayed on the road begging because they had that kind of mentality. See, I'm here to tell you today, the Lord oftentimes, He'll speak to you in your spirit. He'll speak to you even audibly sometimes. But one of the primary ways God speaks to you is like this. Pastor Trey loves you very much. Jesus loves you. Hey, rejoice. Be of good cheer. God is calling you today. And you'll sit there and listen to that and say, well, that was a nice message by Pastor Trey today. When you're not necessarily discerning that it's the Lord talking to you. Not that I'm the Lord, but what I'm saying is He speaks through His representatives, just like He did in this story. And so you've got to have the discernment to realize when that's happening. That doesn't mean everything comes out of my mouth is the Lord. I will tell you this. You know, the Lord does not say y'all. Pastor Trey says y'all. So a lot of times it comes out in my flavor, in my personality. My bad jokes are not the Lord's fault. Okay? But there are a lot of truths that a lot of times come from this pulpit from me, Minton, Robert, and others that you need to know. You got to have ears to hear to know when it's the Lord telling them to tell you this. And then you respond. He says, be of good cheer. Rise. He is calling you. And I like this. I wanted to get this part right here. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, the garment that was being described here is, there's a reason why this is in the story. When you study it out, it basically describes a very thick outer garment that was not something that you were to walk in. It wasn't something you were to travel in. Because it was actually had a lot of weight to it. It was generally a garment that was provided to people in Bartimaeus' state, which was what? When you're sitting down and you can't walk around because you're blind, you need something to cover you up and protect you from the elements. So it was something that had a lot of weight. It was something that would impede someone if they tried to walk in it. So the important part of the story is that when he got the gospel that came from the mouth of the Lord through his representatives, the first thing he did was he threw aside that beggar's garment. It was something that was normally known specifically for indicating he's a beggar. You knew that if somebody had that garment on, they needed some money, and that's where the alms would go. Right? And so what he did is he threw it aside. I love that. The word that's used here is, I think it's the word apobello, and it's the word in the Greek, apo means away from, and the word bello describes to throw, balo, to throw. So it means to throw away. So you know what he did? He got up, and he had that garment on, and instead of just saying, well, hold on, Jesus, I thank you for standing still, and I'll come to you here in a minute. Let me fold up my outer garment and place it right here by my side so I know where I left it. No, the guy got up, took it off, and cast it away. Why is that important? Because a lot of times those grave clothes can't be something that you carry around with you. They have to be gotten as far away from you as possible. Right? But that's something that's really important to get, is that there's certain things that people like to keep around that the Lord says, in order to get what you need from me, you got to get rid of this. Now, who does the casting aside? Did Jesus come over to him and say, hey, let me take this heavy garment off and throw it away for you? No. He threw it away. It's our responsibility to throw away the grave clothes, the outer garments that are associated with our infirmity. And you know why this is important? You know why it's even in your Bible? Because there's a lot of people, they don't like to throw away these things. Some of us are pack rats in the spirit. Oh, we love to hold on to those things. Oh, because I like the way it makes me feel. I like the check I get from the government because I have it. See, I'm meddling now. And all the different things, there's reasons why Jesus actually came to people like this guy and said, what do you want me to do for you? Or like the guy at the pool of Bethesda, and he said, do you want to be made well? You know, that's a valid question. We want everybody to be made well, but not everybody wants to be made well. They like it. But you got to get to the point to where it is, I am not carrying around my whoopee anymore. Your whoopee, what are you talking about? Did y'all ever see the movie Mr. Mom? You remember that? I think it was Michael Keaton, and he was basically... You saw it? I don't know. Whatever. You were sitting there nodding your head like you saw it. But anyways, it basically, the kid on there had his little blanket that was his whoopee. He called it his whoopee, and he had to have that blanket. Kind of like Linus on Peanuts, right? He had to have it. Walking around, always got to have that blanket, right? There's a lot of Christians that like to carry around their whoopee with their thumb in their mouth, just like Linus. And the Lord says, in order for me to take you to the place I want to take you and do in your life the things I want to do, you got to cast aside that whoopee and get your thumb out of your mouth. And that's what I love what he says right here. When they said, rise, he is calling you, and throwing aside his garment, he rose. You know what the word for rise here is? When they were exhorting him to rise and then he rose? It's actually the word that means this, to come back to life again. It's the word for resurrection. Ironically enough, we're coming into this season, right? And so what he's saying right here, you've got to choose to live again. You can't continue to carry around all the things that have happened to you. You got to forget them. You got to get rid of them. They don't need to be in your Rolodex anymore. They don't need to be in your desk anymore. They don't need to be on your bathroom mirror anymore. They don't need to be carried around with you anymore. You got to take those things that are death, that are impeding us, and get rid of them. And that's what the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all the sin and the weights that beset us. Not everything that's bad that hinders us is sin. Some things are just weights. And I think these heavy garments can be things such as that. So he threw aside his garment, he arose, and he came to Jesus. He did exactly what the guys told him to do. Right? And I love it. Jesus turns to the guy, asks him, what do you want? He got specific. And Jesus turns to this guy and says, your faith has made you whole. I'm here to tell you today, the same way good old blind Bart received his healing and was made whole, you and I can be made whole. Not just in our spirit, not even just in our body, but spirit, soul, and body. The Lord will move in and renovate us and make me complete and entire, lacking nothing. When what? I choose to not continue to live in my infirmity, to identify with it, with my hurt and my pain. But I rise up and I say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to stay in this condition anymore. I'm ready to rise up and have a new life again. And then you just come to Jesus and let him take care of the whole thing. When you do that, like Bartimaeus did, you can get healed today, yesterday, and forevermore. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen.